Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. I hope you all had a meaningful Easter time over the last week. I know it was a busy time. I just some things I was thankful for the Easter time was even this morning, just hearing us all sing together. Last week felt especially rich with the choir, and just like the volume of the praise of God was quite important and significant to my Easter experience. And then even just today, even that last song us all singing, that God is faithful and good, just like kind of standing out to me. Anyways, it's been a busy couple weeks with Easter happening, and a fun busy, a good busy, but busy. And I know on top of Easter, the last couple weeks, I've also been really busy starting my spring seasonal part-time job, which is watching the Oilers in the playoffs. Like 9 hours this week, like that's part-time job, right? And 12 hours this next week if we get to game 7. Part-time job. I remember last year feeling like, oh, it's such a good part-time job, but just really stressful. Yeah. Anyways, so I have a confession to make. So for the 9 hours I worked this week on my part-time job, my new spring seasonal part-time job, I probably slept for 2 of them. So I don't know why you guys hire me if I'm sleeping at my jobs like that. I'm nervous about how long this seasonal will work for me, but go Oilers go tonight. 7:30, an earlier start time. That's nice. On top of being busy with Easter and that, I feel like over Easter weekend, I also ate a lot of food. And it reminded me again how blessed we are to be able to fill our stomachs, and how special it is to be able to do it with others, to do it with friends and with families. There's something so special about sharing a meal with others, which conveniently, that table fellowship idea, this sharing of a meal, was a part of the story Esther read today, and part of what we'll be exploring a little bit today as well. But before we get started on that, I just want to thank you all. I'm just thankful for this community. I'm blessed to be a part of our family, of our community. I love being a part of this all together. My family, we've always received great love for us here, and I've grown up here. I feel like it's been 16 years, which is a long time, and part of that 16 years is I'm entitled to a sabbatical. So this is my way to tell you that I'm very thankful to be part of this community and thankful that I get the opportunity to go on a sabbatical over the next 4 months. So you will see a little bit less of me going forward into the next 4 months, but you'll still see me a little bit because, as I said, I love you all too much and feel too much love back that it's hard to be gone and feel gone. On my sabbatical, I will be taking some time to learn. I'll be doing the Kairos program, kind of what Taylor shifted to, and they kind of assign everyone a faculty mentor, and my faculty mentor will be Cam Roxborough. He's one of the vice presidents of missional ideas and thoughts within the NAB, so that'll be fun. On top of learning with Cam Roxborough and just through some of the courses there, I also intend to read some fun books. Kristen Gitzel's crushing me on the amount of books read this year, so I'm going to try to catch up a little bit. I will go on lots of bike rides with the family is my goal. And also, because I can't ever fully retire from Ultimate Frisbee, I will be helping host and organize the Canadian Ultimate Championships happening in Edmonton, August 10th through 17th. And if you want to volunteer, I'm the volunteer coordinator, and that's a seasonal part-time job for you, maybe. Hey, volunteering, your time. Anyway, so I'll be busy during my sabbatical, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to take that. I'm thankful for this community that allows that me to do that. Now, back to our story. We are finishing off the Easter series today, which has been on, you know, Jesus and the prophets, and more so how Jesus was a fulfillment of the words of the prophets. And so today, our story is the story of Jesus' appearance on the road to Emmaus, as Esther read for us. Now, I think this is a really neat story, and I hadn't researched all the stuff before it, so I've learned a lot understanding it, and I think it's neat for multiple reasons, but first off, there's some funny moments in this story. We get this picture of Jesus revealing himself in the breaking of bread, and then he just disappears. Like, did he poof in like a flash of light, or was there smoke, or did he excuse himself and go to the washroom and just never return? Like, I just have so many questions about what this disappearing thing means or is. This is one story in kind of a triad, in a group of three stories that are all together about the revelation of the resurrection. And all the stories about the revelation of the resurrection have a significance. So immediately before this story that Esther read to us was the story... Okay, there we go. This is supposed to be a new clicker. It's supposed to work better. And it's okay, sorry. So we have the first story, the women at the tomb. And so this is the story where the women go to the tomb, and this, we talked about this last week at Easter, and they see that he is not, that there's no body there. And the angels tell them that he's not here, he has risen. And so it's kind of significant because the fact that women are the first witnesses to the resurrection is highly significant, especially considering the cultural context of the time. In the first century, women's testimonies were not highly regarded in legal matters, and so by choosing women as the first to witness and proclaim the resurrection, the gospel emphasizes the kingdom of God overturns human expectations and social norms. That overturning of human expectations is going to come up a lot in these stories. The second story we have is the one we'll be studying today, or looking at today, the road to Emmaus. So it's a scriptural revelation where we have Jesus takes the disciples through the scriptures, starting with Moses and the prophets, to show them that his death and resurrection were necessary and a part of God's plan from the beginning. And it also touches on the importance of the role of community. The moment when the disciples recognize Jesus in the breaking of bread is a powerful reminder of the importance of fellowship and communion. Jesus reveals himself in a shared, intimate, normal moment, underscoring the importance of community in recognizing Christ's presence. More on that story in a bit. And then the third story we have about the revelation of the resurrection is Jesus appearing to the disciples. So that happens immediately after the story of on the road to Emmaus. And so by showing his disciples his physical body, his wounds, and his ability to eat, Jesus is affirming that his resurrection is bodily and real. This counters any notion that the resurrection is merely symbolic or spiritual. Jesus is not a ghost or a mere vision. He is the risen Lord in physical form, confirming his victory over death. And again, it emphasizes the scriptures must be understood in light of his death and resurrection. And he opens the minds of the disciples to understand how his life, death, and resurrection fulfill God's promises and highlights the continuity between the Old Testament and the New. Now, all these stories are important for us to understand the resurrection revelation and impact it would have had at the time. And with that in mind, let's explore the middle story, the road to Emmaus, a little bit more. Now, our story begins, as all good stories do, with two friends on a walk. And our two friends, who happen to be two disciples, they are walking away from Jerusalem, where we all know a lot had just happened. They're heading to Emmaus, which, as far as scholars understand, was probably about 11 kilometers away, which, for context, for 11 kilometers, if you don't consistently run that or descend that, that's like walking to IKEA and back. That's like 11 kilometers. So you go get some meatballs, take a break halfway through, and come home. That's 11 kilometers. So they're heading to Emmaus, and their hearts were heavy with grief and disappointment and confusion. The recent events that they had experienced, the arrest, the crucifixion, and the death of Jesus, had shattered their worldly expectations of who they were following and what he said he was as their Messiah. And as they're wandering and talking, some random guy comes up to them and was like, "Yo, what you talking about?" And to which the disciples reply, "Hey, have you been living under a rock?" Like, verse 20 says, "About Jesus of Nazareth, do you know anything about him?" And I think this is another funny moment. So we have him disappearing at some point in time, but we also have him being like, "Sorry, Jesus of who? Who's that? Like, tell me about him. Tell me what you're talking about me, about himself." And then the disciples go on to tell Jesus about Jesus. Anyways, they had hoped that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who would redeem Israel, but as far as they witnessed, he was dead. and their hopes were dead with him. Their hopes had been dashed. We read in verse 21, they say, we had hoped that he was the one who is going to redeem Israel. Can you hear the sadness in their words? We had hoped. How many times in our own lives have we uttered those words? We had hoped. We had hoped for a different outcome. We had hoped for healing. We had hoped for restoration. We had hoped for a different set of circumstances. Yet instead of finding answers, we find ourselves in a valley of disappointment sometimes. Jesus' encounter with the disciples on the road to Emmaus highlights how disappointment can often cloud our vision and make us blind to the presence of Jesus. The disciples were caught up in their disillusionment, unable to see the truth of the resurrection, even when it was literally standing right there in front of them. The truth of the resurrection was literally talking to them. Their inability to recognize Jesus was rooted in their own skepticism, in their own doubt, in their own unmet expectations. And regardless of how much Jesus did when he was alive and that they all witnessed, even after all that Jesus taught and said, his followers weren't expecting him to die, to seem, by earthly standards, to fail. And disappointment can be a powerful force. It has the ability to cloud our vision and even blind us to the presence of Jesus, even when he is walking right beside us. And these disciples were in such deep confusion and distress that they couldn't recognize Jesus when he joined them on the road. In our lives, disappointment often arises from unmet expectations. We expect God to answer our prayers in specific ways, on our timeline, and when he doesn't, we may wonder where he is or why he isn't acting. We see the disciples' grief. We understand that we had hoped line and can relate to it in many ways, I think. But Jesus doesn't leave them in their disappointment. He meets them where they are. In moments of disappointment, in our we had hoped moments, we can learn to look for Jesus in unexpected places. It's like the story of the seed in the dark soil. There once was a small seed buried deep in the soil. The earth around it was dark, cold, and damp. The seed could feel the pressure of the soil, heavy and overwhelming, and it wondered if it would ever see the light again. It had once been so full of hope, imagining a world of sunlight and open skies, but now, in the dark soil, all it knew was confusion and discomfort. Days turned into weeks, and the seed began to lose hope. It didn't understand why it was buried so deeply. It couldn't see the sun or feel the warmth it had once dreamed of. It was simply caught in the dampness, waiting with no sign of life or growth. But in the darkness, something began to stir. Unseen by the seed, the soil was doing its work. It was softening, changing, making space for something new. One day, the seed felt something unexpected, a gentle tug, a movement. It was the quiet presence of the gardener tending the earth. The gardener had not abandoned the seed, though it felt so alone. The gardener whispered softly, "Your journey isn't over yet. The light you long for is coming, but first you must trust the soil that holds you. This darkness is not your end, but the beginning of something new." As the gardener worked, the seed began to stretch and reach, slowly pushing against the soil. It didn't know exactly how or why, but it knew that it had to trust the process. It let go of its expectations, the vision it had once held of a perfect sunny world, and surrendered to the mystery of what the soil was preparing. And in time, when the seed finally broke through the surface, it found that the world it entered was more beautiful than it had ever imagined. The sunlight was warmer, the air was sweeter, and the earth beneath it rich with life. What had once seemed like abandonment had been the very place where its roots had been strengthened, where it had learned to grow in unexpected ways. Sometimes it was in the darkest, most uncomfortable places that the seed found its true growth. And just as the gardener had promised, the light was not just a dream. It was waiting just beyond the soil, ready to meet it. This story highlights how in our moments of darkness and disappointment, God may be doing the unseen work of preparing us for something different, of something greater, even when we can't see it. Just as the seed grows in the dark soil, sometimes our greatest revelations come when we let go of our expectations and trust that God is at work in ways we cannot always understand. Now, after their expression of disappointment, the disciples are gently rebuked by Jesus. We find Jesus listening to their story and then responds with a, "How foolish are you? And how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken," in verse 25. Now, Jesus wasn't condemning them. He was inviting them into a deeper understanding of the scriptures, of the Old Testament. In verses 26 and 27, we read that Jesus took them through the entire Hebrew Bible, beginning with the Moses and the prophets, and explained how all of scriptures pointed to himself. Jesus revealed that the Messiah's suffering wasn't a detour from God's plan. It was the plan, as we've been talking about this whole series. It wasn't a detour. It was the plan. The cross wasn't an unexpected tragedy. It was the fulfillment of God's redemptive work for the world. As N.T. Wright writes, Jesus explained to the confused pair what had happened to the Messiah from the Old Testament, beginning with the five books of Moses. The Messiah was to be understood not as a triumphal conqueror that would wipe out their enemies, but as God's obedient servant who would be humiliated, rejected, and killed. Jesus explains that their understanding of redemption of the Messiah had been limited to their human expectations of power and of victory. But the true redemption comes through suffering and death. This revelation shifts the disciples' perspectives and opens their eyes to God's true plan, and eventually to Jesus himself. The scriptures point to Jesus, and the truth of his life, death, and resurrection is the key to understanding the story of God. Jesus reinterprets the story the disciples believed and were expecting with something different, but still fulfilling that proved that the cross wasn't an accident, but the purpose the whole time. Jesus used the scriptures to prove that he had to die, which can lend us to ask the question, why didn't the disciples believe Jesus? Because Jesus had talked previously about leaving and coming back in 3 days. Multiple times through his teachings, he talked about the idea of needing to be resurrected. Jesus had spoken of his resurrection from Luke 9:22 onward. Two of the greatest stories we read in Luke had ended in a strong reference to rising from the dead. But none of his followers had truly heard what he was saying. So when he did what he said he would do and left and died, they were still puzzled. And this could be true to the fact that their belief of resurrection, their understanding, was likely linked to the idea of what God would do in the end for all the righteous dead. Their idea of resurrection would be giving new embodiment to everyone, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, down to the most recent righteous martyrs. And N.T. Wright says again, though people could speak of a prophet like Elijah or John the Baptist returning from the dead, what they probably meant by that was someone would come who seemed to embody the same kind of spirit or would be like them. Whereas the resurrection that they would have understood conceptually itself would be the large-scale event. So after Israel's great and final suffering, all God's people would be given new life, new bodies. And so this idea of resurrection would have maybe been a bit foreign to them, yet they were still confused when it happened. So their confusion maybe makes a bit more sense. As the disciples and Jesus approach the village of Emmaus, the disciples urge Jesus to stay with them. They were so moved by his teaching about himself, again, funny thing, that they didn't want the encounter to end. Jesus agrees and enters the house with them. as he breaks bread and shares it, then their eyes are suddenly opened and they recognize Jesus. In that moment, when their eyes were opened, they realized that the stranger they had been walking with and talking with, who knew an awful lot about Jesus, was actually Jesus himself. He had been with them all along. But it wasn't until the breaking of bread, a familiar act of fellowship, a common act of fellowship that they recognized him. And Bach writes, this passage highlights the trustworthiness of God's word as expressed in promise, showing that Jesus had promised he would be with them, and now in this moment of table fellowship, he makes that promise real. Jesus reveals himself not just in the scriptures as he was talking to them on the road to Emmaus, but also in the breaking of bread, that intimacy of shared fellowship with one another. And this simple, familiar act, again, becomes that moment of recognition for the disciples. And there was something about this revelation that made their whole walk to Emmaus make more sense. In verse 32, we read, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning with us while we talked on the he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Their hearts burned with a simple act of being in relationship with Jesus. Jesus doesn't just want us to understand him intellectually. He wants us to encounter him in relationship. He reveals himself in the word, but he also reveals himself in fellowship. One of the reasons we as Christ followers gather on Sunday is so we can practice our acts of worship communally, so we can praise together and pray together, and Christ can be revealed in the way we interact. He can be revealed in the way we discuss. He can be revealed in the way we break bread together. Jesus longs to make himself known to us in our daily lives, in the quiet moments of prayer, but also in the love we share with others. Now, so once the disciples recognized Jesus, they immediately returned to Jerusalem to share the good news. Well, first, again, he poofed or disappeared or excused himself to the washroom, however that happened. And then they immediately returned to Jerusalem to share the good news. There is an urgency in what he is doing and why he's doing it, or what they are doing because of it. These disciples are transformed from confused wanderers into bold proclaimers of the resurrection. The revelation of Jesus compels them to action, and they can't keep the news to themselves. And this idea is so present in all of the Gospels. We have an idea that once people have an encounter with Jesus, their lives change. Their choices change. Their plans change. We have Zacchaeus, whose life and choices are radically altered in an instant. Before, he was a greedy tax collector, exploiting people for profit. But after encountering Jesus, his heart is transformed, and he becomes generous and just. We have the wise men, whose encounter with Jesus is not just a physical one, but a spiritual one as well. Their encounter with a newborn Jesus transforms their understanding, their expectations of what kingship is, and their choices change after encountering the divine. They heed the warning to avoid Herod, and so their encounter with Jesus redirects their path physically and spiritually from what they were choosing to do to how they chose to believe about Messiah, this idea of kingship, their expectations. We have the rich young ruler. We have the centurion. We have Mary Magdalene. We have the blind man. We have the paralyzed man. We have you, and we have me. An encounter with the risen Jesus doesn't just bring understanding. It compels us to change. The disciples could no longer stay in Emmaus, the place they had just walked to. They had to immediately return to Jerusalem and tell the others about their encounter. Their encounter with Jesus led to transformation, and that transformation led them to be tellers of the truth of Jesus' resurrection. It led them to be on mission, to be missional with the information that they had. Jesus promised his followers that he would rise again, and now he had fulfilled his promise, and the disciples' testimony, driven by that personal encounter, is a living witness to that fulfillment. As we close, let's remember Jesus is walking with you, even when you don't recognize him. In times of confusion, disappointment, and uncertainty, he is near. And Jesus longs to reveal himself to you through the scriptures, through the breaking of bread, and through the fellowship of believers. Let us be a people who are transformed by his presence, who are compelled to share the good news, as the disciples did, of his resurrection with others. And may we never walk through life without recognizing the risen Jesus, who meets us on the road of disappointment and turns it into a journey of both revelation and hope. And so I think for us today, what do we take away from this passage? I think it's about recognizing that the goal of scripture reading, the goal of understanding the Bible, is that we would see Jesus in all of scripture. And when we read and study, it's not about informing a list of do's and don'ts, but instead reading with the intention that our hearts would burn inside of us, that the Holy Spirit that Jesus says he will send would come alive and open our eyes to see Jesus where we are with the people who are around us as we read the scriptures. And as we clearly see Jesus, as we behold him, or as we even read in 2 Corinthians, as we contemplate him with unveiled faces, that we are transformed into his image and our plans change. When we struggle with disappointment, we can turn to the Word of God, which points us directly to Jesus. The scriptures, what we read, are not just ancient texts. They are living stories that reveal Christ to us in every part. Jesus is the center of it, from Moses to the prophets, to the letters, to the gospels. Jesus is the center of all of it, and we must let his life, death, and resurrection shape how we read and understand the Bible. We must seek and ask that our eyes are opened so that we may see the Lord and be transformed accordingly. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, on the road to Emmaus, you walked with your disciples, revealing the truth of who you are, even when they did not recognize you. Open our eyes, Lord, to see you walking with us in our own journeys, especially in times of confusion, disappointment, and doubt. Like those disciples, may our hearts burn with the truth of your word and the revelation of your presence. Transform us, Lord, through every encounter with you, whether in scripture, in fellowship, or in the breaking of bread. Help us to recognize you in the ordinary and be changed by the extraordinary love and grace you offer. May our lives be marked by deeper faith, renewed purpose, and a willingness to share the good news of your resurrection with urgency. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.